Lord be with you. Welcome to worship this morning on this Easter Sunday. We are so glad that you are here. My name is Steve Price, and along with my wife, Catherine Floyd Price, we are the co-pastors here of Trinity, and delighted to welcome you. And if this is your first time with us, we're especially glad to have you as our guest today. Please take a moment at some point this morning and let us know you've been here with us, whether you're here for the first time or you're here all the time. And you can do that by filling out a connection card that you'll find in your bulletin. It tears out very easily. If you're new, tell us your name and as much information as you feel comfortable sharing that will help us get to know you and things that you might be interested in knowing more about around here. And then if you are here all the time, if you can just put your name and email, that's very helpful. Starting next week, there is a new series of messages that we invite you to come back for. Glad that you are here today. And then next week, you may be familiar with the seven last words of Christ that we remember during Holy Week. But starting next Sunday, we're going to talk about the seven next words of Christ. Some of the sayings of Jesus in his resurrection appearances and what they might have to teach us about new life in the wake of the resurrection. So come and join us for those beginning next Sunday.
Let me invite you to stand with me now as we share together in a responsive call to worship. You'll find the words on the screen and you'll be sharing in the bold. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. The Lord has risen.
He has risen indeed.
The Lord has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory.
Christ has risen indeed.
Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die.
Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord has risen.
He has risen indeed. Hallelujah. And we invite you to remain standing as we join in singing our opening hymn together.
Yeah.
exalt the miracle of your resurrection. May we encounter the risen Christ here, in us, and among us. Amen. And now will you join me in affirming our faith with the words that you see before you on the screen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
This is Grace. She lives in Rwanda, where her life began as a nightmare. When Grace was 1 year old, she lost her entire family. Her mother, father, and 9 brothers and sisters were all victims of the genocide. She lived on the street, and her only dream was food for the day. Then Grace met Zoe. Zoe helps orphans in Africa out of poverty. Zoe helped Grace to dream bigger. Zoe taught Grace to farm, gave her 3 bowls of beans and a plot of land. Look what Grace has done. From 3 bowls of beans, Grace harvested 30 bowls. Then rice, then bananas, chicken, pigs, and goats. And this summer, Grace got a cow. From homeless to homeowner. From orphan girl to adoptive mother. Now Grace is living her dream.
Before we were a problem, but today we are like an answer in our community.
Amazing what Grace can do.
amazing what Grace is doing through Zoe Ministries in Africa and some other countries in the world. We wanted to share that video with you this morning because that is this morning's mission box. Here at Trinity, we are privileged to be able to give to two different offerings each Sunday. The first being for a ministry beyond the walls of Trinity that's out doing great work in the world. And so last week and this week, our mission box offering is going to support Zoe. We encourage you to be generous. You can give at any of the five mission box locations that you find in the back of the worship center as you leave. There are the wooden boxes. There's a sign on there that says this offering is for Zoe. And that is just a gift that we give to a ministry beyond what we give to the ministries of this church, which we'll collect a little bit later in our service. Time now for us to enter into a time of prayer together. And we acknowledge that when we gather here for worship, we come through the doors with joys and concerns of our own, which we want to lift to God. And so as we unite our hearts in prayer, we're going to begin with a moment of sacred silence to allow you to pray in the quiet of your heart for those things that you want to lift to God this morning. So let us pray together. Almighty God, in the joy and hope of this Easter morning, we sing Alleluia with the fullness of hearts. Christ is risen. Love is stronger than death. Alleluia. In the joy and hope of this Easter morning, in the midst of our singing and our shouting, we know there are those who are bewildered and sad. And we pray for those that have no hope, for those who suffer from depression, loneliness, and fear. We pray for those places and peoples in our world where death and domination rule, where imperial powers ignore the poor, where war never ends, where children are hungry, where parents grieve because they cannot provide, where accidents happen and death abounds senselessly. We pray for those held captive to addiction and chronic illness that debilitates. In the joy and hope of this Easter morning, we realize the depth and breadth of what it means to be your Easter people, for we are the ones who are called to go into the places in our lives and world to work for justice and life for all in your creation. It is up to us to bear witness to the promise of resurrection, to hold those in despair and believe for them that love is stronger than death. In the joy and hope of this Easter morning, O God, give us the courage to bear your living love in every corner of our lives so that your peaceable realm will be so here on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Alleluia. Amen.
Oh,
Now we worship God with our offering, where we give back to God from what He has given to us. And this offering goes to support the ministries of this church and the work that we feel God is calling Trinity to here in Gainesville and around the world. So ushers, would you please come? And as they do, let's pray together. Thank you, God, for the gift of this amazing day of resurrection. Our hearts are overflowing with the joy and excitement of Easter. We pray that you will take our exuberance and use it to bring light and hope to those trapped in darkness and despair. Use these, our gifts of money, to empower our work with those who have not yet seen the risen Lord in their midst. Use the gift of our very lives to empower our calling to carry your incarnate love into the world. We pray this with the boldness of those who have encountered the living Christ.
Oh,
this morning we celebrate that joy, that same joy that was there on that very first Easter Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection. I want to read for you the account from the Gospel of Matthew of that very first resurrection morning. It's in the 28th chapter, verses 1 through 8. It's a story that you all may be familiar with. You may have heard it again and again, but this morning I invite you to listen to it with fresh ears. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Let me invite you now to bow your heads, and as you do, I invite you to pray for me in sharing this message with you. As I pray for you in receiving it, that God will speak a word into your heart and into your life this morning. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In our house, as our kids were growing up, we always had a dog, and we had several hamsters along the way. But one hamster in particular stands out. Her name was Hazel, otherwise known as Houdini. You see, Hazel could always manage to escape from her cage. At the beginning, she had this critter cage. It was a wire cage, and it had plastic end caps and a plastic top and one of those, you know, wire doors that flop down open. And Hazel, one day, was gone. And Sid, our son, said, "I promise I didn't leave it open." But then she escaped again. And he said, "Really, I didn't leave it open." So one day we realized that she could pop the wire cage off of the plastic tray that it sat on, and she was wiggling out in that gap. So Sid saved his Christmas money and got a plastic cage, all plastic parts that actually locked together. Well, actually before that, we decided that we would duct tape the wire cage closed. So we duct taped the top, we duct taped the sides, we duct taped the wire to the tray on the bottom, but she still managed to get out. So we couldn't figure out how she did it, and one day Steve and I overheard this banging in Sid's bedroom. And we went in, and there was this cute little hamster holding onto the wire with her cute little hamster paws and kicking, literally kicking, against the wire trap door to make it come open. So then we duct taped the wire door closed. But, you know, it's not much fun to have a hamster when you have to cut the tape to get the hamster out to play with. So then he got the plastic cage and all those pieces locked. But still, one day I was in the kitchen, and I overheard this loud clanging and went into Sid's room to see what it was. And the hamster, Hazel Houdini, had managed to somehow detach the hamster wheel, and it had fallen on the ground, and it was spinning around and around with Hazel in it on the ground. Now, you might think that after escaping all of those times that she would have disappeared. But you know what? We would usually find her until one time she was gone for 5 days. We looked in all of her normal hiding places, in the warmth behind the dryer, in the corner of Sid's closet, in the corner of Shelby's closet, and we still couldn't find her. We thought she had found her demise. But then we decided we would try one last thing. We would leave the hamster door to her cage open. And sure enough, within 24 hours, Hazel was back in her cage again. Sid walked in and said, "Hazel's in her cage, warm and snugly in her nest with the cage door still open." Isn't that how it is sometimes? We hate that which holds us captive. We hate that which has control over us. And we desperately want to be free. And yet, somehow, we find our way back to what is comfortable, to what is habitual, even to that which holds us captive. We find our way back. You all may be familiar with a book by Viktor Frankl. It's called Man's Search for Destiny. In the book, Frankl tells about his experience as a prisoner at the Dachau prison camp in Nazi Germany in World War II. And he talks about the experience that he had with his fellow prisoners, and particularly about something that happened when they were finally freed. He said you would think that they would sing and dance and shout for joy, and yet that is not what happened. As Frankl describes it, some had been held captive so long that when they were finally freed, he said, they walked out into the sunlight, blinked nervously, and then silently walked back into the darkness of their familiar prison, to which they had been accustomed for such a long time. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary may have been blinking nervously as they approached the tomb in the morning light. They went to see the tomb of Jesus. Then suddenly there was this earthquake, and everything began to shake, and their whole world began spinning out of control. As they approached the tomb, the angel of the Lord appeared and rolled back the tomb and sat on it. They were petrified. This was not at all what they were expecting. They expected to find the body of Jesus where it had been laid. And instead, they found this angel whose appearance was like lightning and his clothing was white as snow. He was a frightening vision to them, so much so that the guards in the cemetery, it says, appeared as dead men. They were scared to death, as the phrase is. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. I know you expected things to be as they were when you returned, as they were when you left him. But he is not here. He has been raised. Come and see the place where they laid him. Everything is different now. As I was rereading this Easter story this week, a couple of things stood out to me that I may not have paid much attention to before. Did you know that Matthew is the only gospel that says that the angel rolled back the stone and sat down on it? And when you think about the timing, you realize that the tomb wasn't open when the women arrived. No, it wasn't until after they arrived that the angel rolled back the stone. What that means is that the stone wasn't rolled back so that Jesus could get out. It wasn't like the angel rolled back the stone so that Jesus could be resuscitated like Lazarus, like I talked about a few weeks ago, so that Jesus could walk out. No, Jesus was resurrected. The body of Jesus was already gone before the women arrived. The stone wasn't rolled back to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled back so that the women could walk in and see for themselves that everything was different. The sole purpose of rolling back the stone was to prove to the women that Jesus had been raised from the dead. The stone revealed the miracle, but it didn't make the way for it. The second thing that struck me was that the angel of the Lord sat down on the stone. I never paid much attention to that before, but doesn't that sound like a kind of weird thing to do? The Gospel of Matthew is careful to point out that the angel takes a seat. The angel sits authoritatively on this stone. It's just one more visual way of making the point that God is in control here. God has already raised Jesus from the dead. The angel doesn't need to go in with the women to see. God has already acted decisively. And now when God acts, it can be frightening. When God acts, it's often not in the ways that we would expect. It is out of the ordinary. It can be uncomfortable. It feels unfamiliar. And it can strike the fear of God in us. We've already been told that when the guards saw what was happening, they turned white as ghosts and appeared like dead men. They were scared to death. And the women may have looked like that as well. Because the first thing the angel says to Mary and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary is, do not be afraid. You see, as much as the women wanted to be free from their pain and their mourning and their loss, they didn't know what to do with the fact that the tomb was empty. It was not as they had left it. When the angel said, he is not here, he has been raised, they realized that nothing would be the same ever again. If God could overcome death, then God could overcome anything. Nothing in their lives could hold them back anymore. Nothing could hold them captive anymore. Many years ago when I was serving a church, I met a family. The mother and her two sons were very active in the church and in the youth group. But her husband was never around. I mean, if there was a Sunday school class party or some kind of social event, he was there. But he never set foot in the doors of the church. Now, that summer, the youth group was going on a mission trip to Kentucky, actually going with the Appalachian Service Project, which Trinity participates in year after year. And several months before the trip, I got a phone call. Out of the blue one day, and it was the husband. I'll call him Bobby. Bobby called and he said, much to my surprise, that he wanted to go on the mission trip. He really enjoyed construction, and he thought it would be a great way to spend some time with his teenage son. So, over the next several months, we got to know each other a little bit as we were preparing for this trip. And then on the trip, we were on the same work team. So we got to know each other even better. Bobby was a kind man. He was a family man. He was caring and he was compassionate. He cared about the poor and the least in our society. And yet I could tell that something was weighing him down. Something was holding him back from a relationship with Christ. It was on the trip one afternoon after we finished work and we were relaxing for just a few minutes before dinner. We were sitting and talking, and then all of a sudden he blurted out, "You know, if I have to forgive my father in order to go to heaven, then I am surely going to hell." I was shocked. I'd never even heard him talk about his father, and it was obvious that there was so much pain there. And in saying that, I knew he was kind of opening the door for us to have a conversation about life and faith. Bobby said that when he was growing up, his father abused his mother. He beat her badly. He said that his father was an alcoholic and was mean, and that it was horrible to live in the same house with him. And then when he was 12, his mother took Bobby and his sister and left for home. So Bobby said, "If I have to forgive my father in order to go to heaven, then I am surely going to hell." Over the next several months when we returned, Bobby started coming to church. Surprised me. He didn't really say anything about it. He just showed up one day and then continued to come. And then a few months down the road, he told me that his father was actually living in a town about 30 minutes away. And he said, "I hate what he did, and I don't like who he was, and I really don't like who he is now. But I'm going up once a week to buy groceries and to make sure that he is cared for. He's still a sad, mean, old man, a shell of a person emotionally and physically. But I'm checking in on him. And somehow, I think I've come to forgive him." A little while after that, Bobby came and asked to be baptized. And it was a wonderful day as I celebrated his baptism. So you see, Bobby was finally free. He was free from the anger and the bitterness that had held him for far too long. You know, it's the same for us today, or it can be. Because of the power of the resurrection, we are free. There is nothing that can keep us captive anymore. Sometimes we look around and we find ourselves back in that old cage. You know, because it's comfortable and it's a habit. We're back in the old cage, back in the old mess, back in the problems and the frustrations that have had a hold of us for such a long time. What would it mean for you to know that you are free from what keeps you captive? That you are no longer have to be afraid because you are free. Through the resurrection, you can be free from mourning. You can be free from anger You can be free from a relationship that has paralyzed you for far too long. Through the resurrection, you can be free from your need to control. You can be free from fear of the unknown. You can be free from fear of change. Through the resurrection, you no longer have to be captive to your sin. You can be free to forgive and free to know that you are forgiven. You know, that morning as the women went back to the tomb, the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. He's not here. He is risen. Go and tell the other disciples." And it says they ran with fear and with joy. You know, it still might be frightening. Sometimes change and what is new is very frightening. And yet, they went with joy. You know, they went with joy to tell the other disciples. And that joy, it was because they knew that they were no longer captive anymore. Something that has held us back from walking into new life. Oh God, we know that freedom is possible only by your grace, that you can offer us a new way of living and free us from whatever cages hold us captive. Forgive us when we return to the same old places, the same old habits, the same old fears. Forgive us, Jesus. And wash over us with your grace, that we might have newness of life through the resurrection, through our living Lord.
It is at the table of communion that we pronounce the good news that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. It is also here that we remember the life that was lived before the death. That in Jesus Christ, God came into the world to live among us and to show us the way of grace and love and forgiveness. That in that person, Jesus, we saw a witness to the world of God's love, and a man who gathered around himself others who would become disciples. And the invitation continues today to be followers of Christ, to go out into the world in such a way that the world might come to know God's love and forgiveness through us and the ways in which we live. Here we remember that on the night before Jesus died, he shared a final meal with those disciples. And he took bread that night, and he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took a cup, and gave thanks, and shared it with them. And he said, "Take and drink, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, may we come with thanks this morning to this table where you have prepared a place for each of us that we might be nourished for faithful living. Pour out your Holy Spirit on all who are gathered here and on these gifts of the bread and the cup, that in receiving them we might recognize the real presence of Christ in them and among us. The body and blood given up for our sake and for the sake of the world. Bind us together as your people, called to be one with you, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Until that day when we feast together at your heavenly banquet, may all honor and glory be yours now and forever. And as children of God, we join our hearts and our voices together in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. At this time, I'd like to invite those who are serving this morning to come and prepare the elements for distribution. As the servers go to their stations, let me offer a few words of direction. First and most importantly, this table is an open table. Here in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, everyone is always welcome because this is Christ's table and Christ invites us all. There will be a pair of servers in front of the section of chairs where you are sitting. And so when it's time, you'll begin with the first row in that section coming out the left side. Receiving bread by opening your hands to receive a piece of the bread, which you'll then take and dip into the cup, receiving both elements together. After you've received, you can continue to the other end of your row and then back into your section. We'll start with the front row in each section, so those sitting behind can simply remain seated and in prayer and reflection until we get to your row. And as always, again, everyone is welcome. Also want to make sure that you know that if you are in need of gluten-free elements, there are two stations, one on either side of the front, where you can come forward to receive those elements. Everything is ready, and we welcome you now to the table. Thank you. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the mystery of this meal by which you have fed us. Now may we prepare to rise and go out from this place, ready to serve, ready to love, for your sake, and for the sake of your kingdom coming to earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let me invite you to stand for our closing hymn, and during this hymn, there is an invitation, as is the tradition of Trinity. If you would like to join the choir for the singing of the Hallelujah Chorus, you may make your way over to the choir loft during the hymn, and you'll see that one of our loyal choir members is ready to share music with you if you would like to come.
Amazing grace and what unfailing love God has shown to us when God conquered even death and brought resurrection and new life. So may you go out from this place today knowing that you are